For our scripture reading this morning, if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. In this part of the chapter, Paul is talking about the triumph that we have over death. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your holy word. We thank you for the words that touch us in this passage of Paul talking about the victory that we have over death, that it has no sting anymore, Lord. We just thank you for that. We ask you to watch over Pastor Craig now as he delivers the message you wish us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. Thank you, Jeff. We are stepping away from Romans for one more week this week. Looked, of course, at Christmas sermon last week, and I really enjoy giving a New Year sermon. We do have a brand new year here, 2013. Can you believe it? I think I say this every year, but weren't we supposed to have flying cars by now? Right? But anyway, in this passage that Jeff just read, it follows, as he said, the victory that we have as children of God. We have victory over sin and death through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And the last verse in this chapter now gives us what to do with that. Okay? He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Last summer, I was tasked with a topic for our leadership camp that was kind of my dream sermon topic for that setting. As we talk to these teenage kids who potentially will be counseling. Anyway, I was given this topic to preach on. And the biggest reason this topic has been a dream topic of mine is because it resolves a problem that I believe every single camper, every single counselor, every single staff member, and really every single Christian goes through at least to some degree. In fact, I mentioned to Dave, who directs Leadership Camp, that this would also be a great New Year sermon when he gave me this topic. Some great information to start off the new year. And while I changed it up quite a bit for those of you that were at Leadership Camp, I think about three of you, okay, there will be some familiar aspects to this. But what makes this topic so exciting for me is that the solution to the problem is a very, very simple one. Not necessarily easy, but very, very simple. Sometimes the answers to the most difficult questions are incredibly simple. But we complicate them. Okay, we make them harder than they are. We complicate them. In fact, we can be our own worst enemy sometimes. I have some props. This used to be attached to a belt that I bought roughly 20 years ago. Okay, and I bought this belt because it was brown on one side and black on the other. Okay, it was reversible. And I had a black pair of shoes and a brown pair of shoes. I thought, this is fantastic. One belt, two pair of shoes, I'm set. And as I brought the belt home, I noticed that there were two tiny little screws here. And I figured, that's easy enough. I'll just back those little screws out, flip the belt over, voila. No big deal. I now have a brown belt instead of a black belt, okay? And this was great. And it was about 5 years ago, until 5 years ago, I had that belt. About 5 years ago, Amanda, my daughter, got me this belt for Christmas, which is also black on one side, brown on the other. And as I got it, I noticed that the label said it was reversible too. And I read the instructions, and it said that it's actually spring-loaded. And all I have to do is pull, turn, and voila, I have a black belt instead of a brown belt. But as I got looking at this, I thought, you know, man, this looks a lot like my old belt buckle. For 15 years, I had been getting a tiny little screwdriver and backing those little screws out, flipping the belt over, screwing them back in. For 15 years, I had been going through a painful process that I did not need to be going through at all. The solution was simple, and so it is with the issue that I'm going to address this morning. What is the problem that I get to address? Well, it's actually something that oftentimes happens right after a spiritual victory. Right after a victory, okay? We're on such a high. We're on fire for the Lord. We're doing His will. We're being used in great ways. But then maybe just weeks or maybe even days later, we find that we have drifted from the Lord, maybe even crashed spiritually. Has that happened to anybody here? Go ahead, raise your hand. It's okay. All right, I'm not alone. I'm not alone. It happens. Of course, sin is the reason for that, but the solution, again, is a simple one. It happens to me too, but thankfully, because of this solution, it's not quite as frequent anymore, and the lows aren't quite as low and long as they used to be. How can we be so on fire for the Lord and then only in a few short months, weeks, or even days sometimes, we find ourselves far from Him? Far. And the most dangerous part about this is that if we don't catch it, there is no telling how far we will drift. The subject that I want to look at this morning is retaining your spiritual livelihood, okay? Retaining your spiritual wealth, I think, is what I may have had it named in the bulletins there. But really, it's more of a livelihood. This is something that should be consistent. And this morning, we're going to see how to avoid spiritual poverty and stay spiritually wealthy throughout the entire year. And we're going to see this again through three very simple activities. And the first simple activity is this: keep ingesting God's Word. Keep ingesting God's Word. Has anybody here heard of the visionary modernist artist Middleton Manigault? All right, I hadn't either until I discovered this story on the internet. But he lived during the early 20th century. He's actually fairly well known and somewhat acclaimed today. But Middleton did everything from oil paintings, watercolors, pastels, and etchings to wood sculptures and ceramic. But Middleton, being very abstract in his thinking and in his art, believed that if he tried hard enough, he would be able to see and paint colors of the spectrum that are not visible to the naked eye. And how he decided to do this was to not eat. He stopped eating. And he figured the stress on his body would put him into a position where the windows of his eyes would be open to those things that are unseen. Well, guess what happened? He died. He died. He died. He never did, at least that I'm aware, see those colors, okay? But after very numerous days without food, he inadvertently starved himself to death. Now, we might look at that and say, how in the world can someone accidentally starve themselves to death and not even realize that it's killing them? Well, we do it all the time with God's Word. We do it all the time with God's Word. God's Word is as critical to our spiritual lives as food is to our physical lives. And we starve ourselves, replacing spiritual food with things that we think are more important. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds from the mouth of God." God's Word is our source of spiritual nutrition. So if we find ourselves running low on spiritual nutrition, spiritual food, eat. Eat. How do we ingest God's Word? Well, we read God's Word. This is important because this is how God speaks to us. If we are not reading from God's Word daily, at best, if we pray, we are having a one-sided conversation. At best. 1 Peter 2:2 says, "Desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby." If we are not spending time in God's Word, we're doing all of the talking and none of the listening. Continue to read God's Word, but in conjunction with reading, study God's Word. Our reading God's Word is with the purpose of studying and gaining understanding from His Word. It is deliberately seeking those nuggets of understanding. We are seeking out the very nature and personality of God Himself. We're desiring to see ourselves and see the world through God's eyes so that we can be transformed by Him and conformed to Him. Psalm 119:15 says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Continue to read and study God's Word and then experience God's Word. This is probably more a result of reading and studying. As we consistently read and study God's Word, we will see that God's Word is alive. It is real. And I'm not talking about supernaturally hearing an audible voice from God, okay? I'm talking about gaining experiential knowledge of the truth, okay? We can experience God's Word as we see the truth unfold in our lives. As we see spiritual principles that we're reading right now come to life in our life, right before our eyes, as we see God fulfill His promises of peace, His promises of wisdom, comfort, conviction, strength, provision, and grace in this life. What I read is happening in my life right now. That's experiencing the Word of God. Psalm 34:8 says that we can taste and see that the Lord is good. That's experiencing God's Word. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." To avoid spiritual poverty and stay spiritually wealthy, keep ingesting God's Word. Continue to read, study, and experience it. Secondly, this morning, keep interacting with God's people. Keep interacting with God's people. By nature, we will act and become like the people we most associate with. So the simple solution is to associate, interact with God's people more. I want you to turn to another passage right here in Corinthians 15. Look at verse 33. Very, very simple verse here, but very, very powerful and practical verse. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." I watched a particular young man be transformed by the Lord. He came from a very rough home life, but he trusted Christ. He began to grow wonderfully in the Lord. He became one of the core leaders of a youth group. His friends were all strong, growing Christians, and they literally spent hours together every single week praying for one another, encouraging one another, spending time in God's Word together. And this young man was rightfully invited to leadership camp. He even counseled for a few years. And then I noticed he began to become distant. He distanced himself from his friends. He distanced himself from me. He distanced himself from the church. His attitude became rotten. His language became foul. His actions became sinful, and his life began to dramatically change for the worse. How does a person go from being a leadership camper, a Bible camp counselor, to an enemy of what is good? And I got to tell you, I asked that question of myself dozens of times, wondering if maybe there was more that I could do, and perhaps there was. But here's what I discovered. He had made some friends. Actually, he had returned to some old ones, non-Christian friends. And he began spending more time with them than with God and his children. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Why do you think Paul is telling us there, do not be deceived? It's as simple, I told you, right? Because we can be deceived. In fact, we oftentimes are the ones deceiving ourselves, thinking, oh no, I'm stronger than that. That will never happen to me. I will never drift from the Lord. Well, I got to tell you, every single person in this room is susceptible. None of us are immune to this. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, Paul says there, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" As we as a staff up at camp, we have observed those who were godly young campers and counselors, and without fail, to my knowledge, every single one of them that I am aware of that drifted from the faith did so because they yoked themselves to unbelievers. And those who yoked themselves to believers, thankfully, grew. They matured, and they're still serving the Lord today. Keep interacting with God's people. What does this look like? Well, fellowship with godly students. Fellowship with godly students. Seek out those who are growing in the Lord. Seek out those who are glorifying God with their lives, and spend as much time as you can with them. Pursue them. And avoid those who are not. This may mean changing some of our friends. It may mean adjusting some of our schedules. I understand that we cannot avoid unbelievers altogether. In fact, we as believers are told to go out and seek the lost and share the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost, to reach out to them with the gospel. But we must do this without conforming to them. Evil company corrupts good habits. And that word company really sheds some light on this. It refers to those whom we choose to hang around with. Okay, these are those whom we choose to be with and associate with on a regular basis. Evil company in time will lead us to compromise God's standards, and it will lead us to a spiritual crash. God loves us more than that. He loves us more than that, and I pray that we love Him more than these. So fellowship with godly students. Follow good teachers. Follow good teachers. Proverbs 19:27 says, "Cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the word of knowledge." And I'll just say this again, plain and simple here really this morning, and I hope we can take this and use this to begin our new year right. Spiritual victory comes from consistent time in God's Word, under God's teaching, and with God's people. And in order to maintain that victory, we need to take the opportunity to spend time in God's Word, sit under God's children, or God's teaching, and spend time with God's children. All right? We need to do this consistently. In Philippians 3:17, Paul said, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for an example." Spend time with God's people and stop making and finding excuses not to. You know, the worst part about a sermon like this is the people who are not here are the ones that need to hear it the most. But anyway, fellowship with godly students and follow good teachers that will keep us from spiritual poverty, because we will become like the people we most associate with. Keep associating with God's people. Thirdly and lastly this morning, keep investing your God-given talents. Keep investing your God-given talents. I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. And as you're turning there, Matthew chapter 6, I just share this with you. It would be difficult. It would be a difficult thing today to find a person who has not heard of Microsoft Corporation. Okay, especially in this country, all right? They are the largest software company, I believe, in the world, and its founder is, I think, currently the richest man in the world. However, early in the 1980s, they were not very well known at all. They began to grow, and they started hiring hundreds, and in time, even thousands of employees. These were men and women who would work regular 40 to 60 hour weeks, just like the average American might. However, they were also given the opportunity to invest some of their money into Microsoft Corporation. Okay? And as a result of that investment, by the year 2000, only 15 years after Microsoft actually started growing, by the year 2000, it was estimated that there had been over 10,000 Microsoft employees that had become millionaires. Over 10,000 Microsoft employees that had become millionaires because of investment. That's the power of investing. Investing is simply taking the assets that we have, using them to gain a profit through a means that is beyond our own ability. And while I'm all in favor of being the best steward that I can with the money that God has blessed me with, there is a more important investment that we can and should focus on. And that's an eternal investment. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21, it says this: Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our focus is investing our time, our energy, our money in worldly things, it may lead to temporary profit, but it will also lead to a spiritual crash. But if we invest our time, our energy, and our money and focus on the eternal things, we will have an investment that lasts forever, and it will lead to spiritual wealth. Here's what I believe a spiritual investment is. It is doing what God has called us to do by taking the gifts that God has given us and through the power that God supplies, using them for God's glory. It's doing what God has called us to do by taking the gifts that God has given us and through the power that God supplies, using these gifts for God's glory. How do we do that? How do we invest? Well, share your Christian faith. We've been called to do so. Some of the last words that Jesus spoke before he ascended back into heaven was to preach the gospel to every creature. So what do we find his disciples that he spoke those words to doing in Acts 5:42? And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Share your Christian faith. Serve your Christian brothers and sisters. We have been equipped to do so. God has given us to minister, or gifted us to minister to one another. That's what we're here for. 1 Peter 4:10 says, As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I believe that the best way to get out from under a trial or a worry is to serve someone else. It causes us to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them on the needs of another. Serve your Christian brothers and sisters. Seek to glorify God. We have been commanded to do so. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says there, Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything that we do in life should point to the majesty and greatness of God. And then, submit to the power of God. In John 15:5, Jesus said, Without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. And I want to pause here for just a moment and kind of apply this to our lives and define perhaps what this looks like. You see, by nature, we just want to do things. We want to do things. We set our minds on something and we just do it. We just do it. And most times the things that we do because we wanted to do them. That is our nature. However, as we share our Christian faith, as we serve others, as we seek to glorify God in our lives, we quickly realize the huge task at hand. We realize this is way out of my comfort zone. This is way beyond my own abilities. We realize we need God's power for this. We need God's wisdom. We beg Him for His wisdom. We need His help. So we pray to God. We ask Him for His power. We ask Him for His wisdom. We desire His strength. And then we choose to do as God wants us to do. That is submitting to God's power. You see, submitting to God's power is not us using God. Submitting to God's power is choosing to be used by Him. That is submitting to God's power. Why would we ever stop doing that? Well, I'll tell you why I think we stop doing that sometimes. It's because after a spiritual high, after a victory in our nature, we become prideful. And for selfish reasons, we then stop sharing our Christian faith. We stop serving God. We stop serving our Christian brothers and sisters. We stop seeking to glorify God in all that we do, and we go back to doing what we want to do. And we don't need any help with that. We don't need help with that. In closing, here's how it happens. We allow worldly media to replace God's Word. We allow worldly media to replace God's Word. We allow worldly people to replace God's children. We allow worldly people to replace God's children, and we allow worldly investments to replace God's kingdom. Where God's will was our number one focus, resulting in a tremendous spiritual victory, all too quickly, it takes a distant second to school, to job. Now, these are all important things, mind you, okay? But God's glory is number one. It takes a distant second to school, jobs, sports, relationships, and other worldly activities that have no eternal value. And I got to tell you, I've witnessed this firsthand in kind of a dramatic way after camp. And this is kind of why it was my dream topic for camp, because every year around the campfire, we hear campers and counselors alike say, "Man, I was so on fire after camp. Things were going so well. The Lord used me so greatly. And then it was only a month later, I took a spiritual nosedive." Well, the reason is because you stopped doing what you had been doing the week of camp. You stopped doing it. I see how this can happen very, very quickly, even without us even noticing. Leaving camp after a great week, I have had counselors and campers in my truck as we're flying down the dirt road, leaving camp after the week, and we're singing camp songs. We're talking about our favorite chapels. We're talking about our favorite games. We're talking about the people that ministered to us and those we ministered to, and we're just having a great time. But then all of a sudden, we hit a spot in the road where all of a sudden everyone has cell service. And the phones start going off, and the truck goes silent. Everybody's texting. Everybody's talking to those people that weren't at camp. Don't get sucked back into the world so quickly like that. Actually, don't get sucked back into the world at all. We can avoid spiritual poverty and retain spiritual wealth throughout the entire year by just continuing to do what we did to attain that victory in the first place. Continue to ingest God's Word. continue to interact with God's people and continue to invest your God-given talents. In 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16, Paul tells us young pastor Timothy, as he's just given him this kind of instruction, he says, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. And then in 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father God, Lord, I just want to thank you for bringing this message to me, and I thank you for the means by which you brought it, because I needed it. I needed it desperately, and I pray that there are some here this morning that needed it as well. Lord, it was a message, and just looking at this topic of spiritual victory, Lord, and looking at what you have to say concerning it, it was a hard thing for me to hear. It hurt to hear some of the things that you brought to my attention. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the soberness that you have brought back to my heart and mind, that I might seek once again eternal blessings rather than blessings in this life, Lord, that will dissipate. And I pray, Lord, that some of the things that we've looked at here this morning will stay in our mind, that we will think on them through the week, and perhaps starting today, tomorrow morning, begin these new habits, all three of them, Lord. Begin these new habits and continue in them through your strength and through your gifting. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.